In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today is September 1st. It falls on a Sunday. Today is Sunday, too, for those of you who are unaware of that. If you don't know today's Sunday, see me before driving home. But it's called the indiction in the life of the church. The indiction is the beginning of the ecclesiastical year. And quite frankly, the history of the indiction is rather dry. So if you have some free time today and want to get on the internet and read about how the ecclesiastical year became the ecclesiastical year on September 1st, do that. I wouldn't want to really spend a lot of time in a sermon talking about it. Suffice it to say, we know that there are a variety of calendars in the world and ways of keeping track of seasons. And, in many ways it makes sense that September 1st would be certainly the start of a new year, because the harvest is underway and it is time then in an agrarian society to begin to shift your attention elsewhere. Works out nicely for us because it fits very well with the academic year. And everything kind of gets in full swing when September 1st rolls around. So we have the start of Sunday school next week, the start of small groups, the week after, etc., etc. So here we are in the indiction. And I wanted to spend some time this morning looking again at the gospel reading and at the epistle reading, even at the appointed Matins gospel reading, as a way of introducing a theme that I hope we can return to throughout the month of September. If you have not already received your familion, you'll receive it soon. It was mailed Friday, but you can obviously read the familion on the internet. And it introduces the topic of service to the church. And service to the church is this morning's theme, and it will be the theme of the sermons that I will preach during the month of September, because I won't be preaching all of them. What do we find in the gospel reading this morning? It comes from Luke chapter 4. At that time, Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And he went to the synagogue, as his custom was, on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. We begin the ecclesiastical year with an affirmation, lest there be any doubt, that in the person of Jesus Christ, revelation is ended. There is no more divine revelation. God's plan for salvation is brought to completion. And Jesus is, as we say in the prayer that I just said, inside the altar, the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And let me say that again. Jesus represents the end of God's revelation. He represents the plan for God's salvation being brought to completion. He represents the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It is a plan that was revealed slowly to the people of the Old Testament, revealed to us fully. There is no more revelation to come. There is no other Messiah to come except when Jesus comes again in his second coming. There is no other necessary ingredient for your salvation or my salvation than to join ourselves to Jesus Christ. God become man, God crucified for our sins, God risen from the dead. Lest there be any doubt as we begin the ecclesiastical year, from St. Paul's first letter to Timothy, read this morning, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony to which was born at the proper time. There is one God, there is one Christ, who gave himself as the ransom for all. Now we believe these things to be true, and I know looking around the congregation that the people sitting here today hold these things to be true. And if then that is our view of life, that Jesus is the completion of God's plan for salvation, that he is the one mediator between us and God, that Jesus is God himself, then we must respond. We must respond. Now we sit here this morning, some of us guests, and I did not say this before, but welcome guests and newcomers, please come downstairs for refreshments and fellowship following Divine Liturgy. But those of us who are members of this parish need to remember that salvation happens in the local church, in the parish. This is where salvation happens. And this is a topic that we discuss frequently when we gather as the Archdiocese Council, when we gather to discuss Metropolis business. We remind one another that all of the institutions of the church exist to support the work of the parish. Why does salvation happen in the parish? Well, it's here where people receive the sacraments. It's here where we gather and we have our real connections as brothers and sisters in Christ. And don't sell those connections short. They're extremely important. It is the church that is the physical presence, if you will, of God's coming into the world to save us. We are, as we've said before in other sermons, an incarnational religion. God became man in the person of Jesus in one specific place and at one specific time. And that religion has spread throughout the world over 2,000 years to every culture where it's allowed to be preached. And I've said to some of you before, there is no doubt that China would be the largest Christian nation in the world if Christianity were not so horribly oppressed there. Because, as you know from your neighbors here in San Francisco, people come over from China, and before you know it, they're part of a Christian congregation. So the more churches, the more Christians. That's that simple. And so I don't wring my hands and say, oh my goodness, there's a dozen Orthodox churches, at least in San Francisco. There's 2 Greek Orthodox churches. There's 10 Greek Orthodox churches within an hour of here. Oh, that's too many churches. It's not too many churches. There's a lot of salvation to be done. A lot of salvation to be done everywhere, including and especially here at this parish. But the work of the parish doesn't just happen by accident. It doesn't happen because of one or two volunteers. It doesn't happen because of our very dedicated staff that works extremely hard. It happens because all of us work together to make this parish what God is calling it to be. And so during this month of ministries, I will touch on the theme of why we serve. And that will not be today. That will be a future sermon. I will also touch on the theme of how we serve and how God is calling us to serve. And I hope that some point during this month, either by reading the Familion or going online and reading the Familion there and using the online sign-up, or using the sheet that was in the Familion, or using one of these sheets that we have around the church now, including in our table in the back where we had put those visitor cards during last month's sermons. I hope everyone will prayerfully consider how they are going to work to support the church being part of a ministry, helping to serve a ministry, helping to perhaps even start or grow a ministry. In fact, before concluding, let me say that even though people in church work consider this term to be passé, I still love it. We are a permission-giving church. And what that means is everybody knows the parameters and the ground rules. They know our mission statement, to live our faith, grow the church, and serve the world as Orthodox Christians. They know what our values are. We know what our values are. Even in the parish council meeting, last week, I was so pleased when we were discussing something, and one of our members says, that's just not who we are as a church. Yeah, we know who we are. Yeah. And being a permission-giving church means that you don't have to wait for me to come up with every good idea, or the parish council, or the Sunday school director. You can come up with ideas too. And then let us know about it. One of the things that we hold to in the parish as a parish council and a parish assembly is that our communication is detailed, timely, and inclusive. So if you have an idea, don't just go out and spend $10,000 starting a new ministry. Please let us know what's going on. But you have permission to come up with ideas that will help spread the gospel to the people beyond the four walls of this church, and that will help the people who worship here grow closer to Christ. You don't need to ask permission to do that. Go out and come up with the idea, and then let's talk about it. Because this is not a top-down church. This is not a church where just a few people call the shots. This is our church, our parish, our, if you will, outpost for salvation. A concluding thought, and it is excerpted from this morning's Matins Gospel reading. Now, this is a little bit of Orthodox trivia, but it's not that trivial, and it's certainly much more important than knowing the history of the indiction. But every Sunday morning, with a few exceptions, Palm Sunday and whatnot, but every Sunday morning, we celebrate the resurrection, and as such, during Orthros or Matins, we will read one of 11 Gospel readings in order. Today was number 11, and so that means that next week we will read the first morning gospel. As soon as I start reading, this is from John, as soon as I start reading, all of these words will be very familiar to you. You've heard them before. At that time, Jesus revealed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead, and he said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Do we love Jesus? I know the answer to that is obviously yes. That's why we are here. And since the answer is yes, there's really only one thing that we can do. If we love the Lord, we will feed his lambs, tend his sheep, and feed his sheep. This is exactly what happens when we work for and support the ministries of our parish.